Good evening. It's a wonderful crowd on a Sunday night. It's good to see you. I don't know about you, but I died and resurrected this afternoon. When I fell asleep on my bed, there were kids outside playing. But you understand that's outside kids are supposed to be loud. How many of you understand that? All right. Now, if you're anything like me, your mother used to lock you out of the house. She came to me and she said, inside or outside, choose. Outside. Okay, go. And lock the door after me because of the in and out kind of thing, you know. And so that's the way it was for me. But we learned to make a lot of noise. Well, no one had to teach these children to make a lot of noise. But, you know, it didn't hinder my sleep a bit. I fell asleep. They were chattering and shouting and having a good time and carrying on. I woke up. They were still doing it. I assume they did it the whole time I was sleeping. It doesn't matter because I was asleep. But I'm very refreshed tonight, so I'm ready to preach at about 8:30, 9 o'clock, something like that. And you're not ready to listen, though, I can tell by that nervous laughter. Let's find the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in the Word of God tonight. What a privilege and what a blessing it is to be able to say there were five people that settled their salvation today in the morning service. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? They just came to understand different levels of understanding, but each one of them was confronted with the Word of God and comparing the Scripture to their own understanding. And there was the most senior individual who's ever been saved in my ministry was saved this morning. Isn't our God wonderful? To reach down in what everyone else would consider the twilight years of life and say, let me give you one more chance. Let me give you another chance to sit under the sound of the gospel. Let me yet again extend my arm of mercy to allow you to hear. I'm just amazed at that. I'm so amazed at our God and the mercy and the love that He extends. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's notice what the Bible says in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we'll find out what those are in a moment, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, Father, as we come to the Word of God tonight, we need Your help. We always do. Once again, we acknowledge that need this evening. I pray that You'd fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that I would be plain, the Scripture would be clear. I pray that You would magnify Your Son, Jesus Christ, tonight and His saving and cleansing power. I pray that You would speak to every heart. Lord, we bring these requests before You and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I am the oldest of three boys. There were no sisters in our family growing up. Now, I say that to you because I believe, I can't give you a Bible verse to prove this, but I believe there is a crown in heaven for my mother. All right? For the mother of only boys, it takes a special kind of an individual to deal with that kind of thing. You know, and my mother dealt with it. One of the things my mother had to teach her boys was that, you know, someone has defined a boy as a noise with dirt on it. Okay? That's what a boy is. And so my mother had to bring her boys in after a day of getting dirty, and she had to teach us how to be clean. Now, that took a while. I don't know how long it took, but I know with my boys, there were periods of life where they did not want to get clean. I remember very distinctly one of my children had just returned from junior camp, and my wife opened his suitcase and looked at him and said, "Wow, I am amazed, son, at how neatly you folded all of your clothes. Why, it's just the way I would have folded them had I had opportunity to do so." And then she thought, "Wait a minute. These clothes are the way that I folded them." And found out he had not bathed all week long at junior camp. Yes. I wish I could tell you that that's an anomaly, but it's not. It happens every year at junior camp, and I'm More with the boys than with the girls, but sometimes with the girls as well. You say, how do you know? Because I preached many junior camps. I know very well. But at any rate, learning to deal with dirt was part of my upbringing, and I'm kind of glad for it. I'm glad I got in the habit by the time I was a teenager of taking a shower every single day. I'm glad I got in the habit of learning to be clean and all of those things. Well, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we have the language of being clean versus being dirty. Now, the dirt being spoken of is not dirt that you would get in your hands and all over your fingernails when you're planting petunias in the garden. That's not the dirt that's being spoken of. He's not speaking of even the perspiration that might come after a long workout or after going and playing basketball or something like that. That's not the dirt of which he speaks. Instead, he uses the analogy of cleanliness versus filthiness to describe sin. Now let me tell you, sin is well described as filthiness and as dirt. It is well described as something that defiles. And that's the language that's spoken of right here. Now, I want you to know, the Bible tells us tonight that we can be clean. That's the good news. And so I want to preach a message that I've entitled, To Be Clean. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about being clean and how you and I can be clean tonight. So let's go to the scripture and let's notice some things. I want you to find this. There is a motive for being clean given to you and me in this passage of scripture. These are unopened, so that's about to change. Now, if I knock that one off, you won't get nervous, will you? Okay, here we go. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, that serves in this context and in this verse of Scripture as a motive for being clean. Now, we don't know what the promises are, but we don't have to look very far. Your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Would you go to 2 Corinthians 6, please? 2 Corinthians 6. The Bible says in verse 17, he says, wherefore, should be right up above there, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. All right, now we haven't seen a promise yet, but let's keep reading. Maybe a promise will appear. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There, for the first time, is the language of a promise. I will receive you. Now, this is an interesting promise. I call this the promise of acceptance. It's a very fascinating thing. Pastor, I'm amazed because the Bible tells us in other places that God loves mankind unconditionally. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you may be. It doesn't matter what is in your past. God loves mankind unconditionally. So when he talks about, I will receive you, I ask myself the question, exactly what is being meant by that? What does the scripture mean when he says, I will receive you? God loves mankind, but there is a special promise for someone that will come out from among a group of people and they will not touch the unclean thing. There's a special promise. The promise is, I will receive you. What does it mean? Well, that's an important question to ask. For a long time, I puzzled with this. What is the difference between the reality that God loves us unconditionally and then this conditional promise that says, if you do this, I will receive you? What is the difference? I was meditating and pondering on it one time when I was in the Gila National Forest of New Mexico. You say, Brother Paul, what were you doing in the Gila National Forest of New Mexico? Let me first of all say, it is unlike anything you've ever seen in Virginia. When European settlers first came to Virginia, that is to say English settlers first came to Virginia, they encountered an area in southeastern Virginia that is still known today as the Great Dismal Swamp. Imaginative names those Brits had, didn't they? The Great Dismal Swamp, all right? Still exists today. It's still largely unexplored today. Who wants to go there? I mean, there's nothing but black bears and snakes and all that. But the Great Dismal Swamp. There is no swamp, dismal or otherwise, in the state of New Mexico. None. It's just hot and it's dry. And up in the Gila National Forest, we had a little bit of elevation, but not enough elevation to cool it off at night. And so there I was. Now, I was preaching a camp there. And in camp, we had an outdoor pavilion that was where the services were held. There was a roof over our head, but there was no walls. As the winds would blow up, sometimes we'd have dust devils, they're called. They're like mini tornadoes. They'll come and rip your Bible out of your lap and blow it 20 or 30 feet across the pavilion, you know. And the boys and girls are trying to grab their Bible as it's flying through the air. This never happened to me, but behind the speaker one year at camp, a rattlesnake made his way down to come to the service. I never did find out if he got saved or not. But anyway, he joined the service one afternoon. And so that's where I was. And so here I was being burdened about this passage of Scripture, and I decided I know the perfect way to illustrate this. There was a man by the name of Jeff Turner. I saw Jeff Turner last month in the state of Arizona. Jeff Turner's a great big fella. He's worked in construction for many, many years, owns his own business and all of this. And he's a perfect fit for camp because he has never quite grown up. Okay? He's 50-some years old, or maybe he's in his 60s now. And he's very capable, very big, very strong. But in his mind, he just loves to have fun just like a normal kid. Now, he married a woman by the name of Kelly. Kelly has her degree from Northern Arizona University, and she is a teacher, and she puts up with no nonsense. So I don't know how Jeff and Kelly got together, but they've been married for many, many years. And at the time, I thought, you know, Jeff and Kelly are the perfect way to illustrate this. I went to Jeff before the service. I said, Brother Jeff, I wonder, would you just leave the pavilion when I begin preaching, and would you begin to roll around in the dust and dirt of New Mexico? He said, I'll absolutely do that. That's not a problem. He didn't ask why. He didn't, none of that. He just said, oh, yeah, roll in the dirt. Yeah, I'm there. And so sure enough, I thought it would be more distracting, Pastor, than it really was. This grown man gets up, leaves the pavilion, and starts rolling around in the dirt. Honestly, the kids did this. They looked at him and said, oh, Brother Jeff's rolling in the dirt. I figured he was a kid anyway. And then they paid attention to me again. It wasn't nearly as distracting as it was supposed to be. And so then I called Brother Jeff from his rolling in the dirt, and I called him up onto the platform, and I said, Brother Jeff, would you join us here? And Sister Kelly, would you join us here? And so now the man and his wife were both standing before these children at camp. I looked at Sister Kelly. I said, Kelly, do you love this man? She said, absolutely, I love this man. I said, how long have you been together? At the time, I think it was 29 years. We've been married for 29 years. I said, that's wonderful. I'm so glad that you've been together that long. I said, would you be willing to do something? Would you be willing to wrap your arms around your husband right here, right now, and give him a great big hug and a kiss? And Kelly looked at me and said, no. I said, what? Why not? You've been married 29 years, you love this man, why not? She said, I would be glad to as soon as he gets clean, as soon as he is washed, as soon as he's not filthy. And I thought, aha, that's exactly the way our God looks at you and me. Hear me. The fact that you are a human being tonight means that God wants to draw near to you. But the fact that you're a sinner tonight means that He can't get close. He cannot receive you until something is done about the sin. But the Bible promises this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. There's the promise of acceptance. The promises continue in verse 18. Do you see it there? The Bible says, and will be a father unto you. In verse 17, we have the promise of acceptance. In verse 18, in the first part, we have the promise of authority. I will be a father unto you. There's something very special about having a father. Now, one of the saddest realities in America today is that there are many people that are growing up without the presence of a father in the home. God bless every single mother that has had to rear children on her own. God bless every one of them. But I'm going to tell you, the way God has ordained it is that there is both a mother and a father in the home. The mother loves for everything to be comfortable. She loves for everything to be conducive to growth, especially in the early years, and that's good, and that's wonderful. But there comes a time when the father has to push them beyond the boundaries of what is comfortable. The father has to be there still as an authority and as a help and as a guide, and those are things that often a mother is unable to do. So, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, if you will come out from among them and be ye separate, I will be a father unto you. That's the promise of Almighty God. I well remember when my brothers and I, my brother James, the middle brother, he's more the genius of the family. When he took the ACT test, academic scholarships poured into our home from all over America. Probably the most notable one was the University of Michigan, but they were ready to offer my brother a full academic scholarship. He instead went to the United States Marine Corps and felt that they needed a little bit of academic bolstering, I suppose. But anyway, that's what he did. And he served in the Marine Corps for several years. Now he runs his own business, and he's, as far as money in the world is concerned, he's a very prosperous man. And so my brother, in those years, I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was 10, I don't know, but he decided, I am going to get some doves, and I'm going to have pet doves at our house. In order to do that, he knew, I've got to build a dove cote for them. Now, dove cote, that's an English word that means a cage, all right? I've got to build this big cage for my doves. So, sure enough, our dad was in the construction business, which meant we knew where his tools were, and we could leave them outside in the rain better than anybody. And so we found his tools, and we cut the boards, and we put everything together. Now, my dad was not at home. He was not there when we were in the middle of this building project. My dad was a roofing contractor. He had jobs to bid. He had all kinds of things that he had to do. And so he was off doing that while we were at home with his tools, working and putting all of this thing together. Man, I'm not exaggerating when I say this dove cage had a roof with a 50-year warranty on it. Yes, sir. My brother's goal was to make a cage so large that these doves would not even realize they're in captivity. That was his goal. And so, man, we were hammering and banging, and man, we had it all put together, you know, and it was stout, and there it was. And now we used chicken wire because we had learned along the way, you don't use chicken wire, we use rabbit wire. You don't use chicken wire because the hawks can get through the chicken wire and they can kill the birds. And they can't very easily pull them out, but they can kill the birds. So we knew better than to use chicken wire. We used rabbit wire instead to protect our animals in there from the hawks that would come by and so forth. And sure enough, we had it all done. And when Dad finally got home, we could hear his truck coming up the street. We thought, oh boy, it's time to go show Dad. So we traipsed out there. I think I was maybe 12, and my two younger brothers were with me. And we came to Dad. Dad, you got to see the cage that we just built. Oh, we were so excited. You got to see it, Dad. And so sure enough, he said, all right, let me grab a glass of water. He grabbed a drink of water. He came in. He went out through the house into the backyard, and he looked at the dove cage, and he said, boys, it's a parallelogram. He said, did you ever think of using a square when you built this thing? No, we didn't think about using a square when we built this thing. He said, boys, when your grandpa comes on his way down to Florida, he's going to look at this and he's going to look at me and say, Bob, what are you teaching your children? They don't even know how to build something that's square. What are you teaching your children? What are you doing with this kind of thing? He said, it's listing, and you know, it was nailed so well, it listed for a long time. In fact, it was still listing and hadn't changed one degree when we decided that doves were no longer our thing. And so we got rid of them and all of that. But all that happened for one reason. We did it without the authority. May I tell you, many of the problems of life are because people in this world today want to navigate this thing called life without God as their spiritual authority. Yes. But the promise of God is, I will be a father to you. I will be that authority for you. I'll steer you this way. I'll steer you that way. I will help you along the way. That's the promise that we have. So then the Bible gives us another promise. We're still in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. He says, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I call that the promise of association. There's the promise of acceptance. There's the promise of authority. There's the promise of association. Let me say that it is a wonderful thing to be known as the sons and daughters of Almighty God. I'm amazed. I don't know where I was. Maybe it's North Carolina, but I was just walking along and praying one morning, and I had a prayer list. I had a list of things that I was supposed to go through, but I got distracted by one word, a compound word. I was walking along, intending to pray down through my prayer list, but I just became distracted with the word joint heir.
joint heir. Man, I'm walking, I'm going down, I'm just working my way through this, and I start thinking about joint heir. You say, Brother Paul, why would you think about joint heir? Because the Bible says that I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, nobody has died and left me anything monetarily. I'm not complaining, I'm just stating a fact. But one day, all that Jesus Christ receives as the heir is also going to be mine as the heir. Well, I think about that, and I think to myself, that how can that be possible? It's possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ and God the Father's decision to adopt me as His Son the very moment I took His free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. And you know the result is we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. We who have taken Jesus as our Savior, we are His sons and daughters. Now, it may not be much here on this earth, but there is coming a day when we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Those are exciting times. Those times are yet to come. But the Bible says there are these promises. And then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. I mean, if the promise of acceptance is there, and the promise of authority is there, and the promise of association is there, then that is all the more reason to be clean and to have done with the wickedness and the filth of this old ungodly world. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Then now we come to the method of cleansing. The motive of cleansing is here. But notice the method. Now, this is not the language that I would have expected. I would have expected, Pastor, something like what the Bible says in Psalm 53. Where he says, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, David prays, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There in the Old Testament, David comes to God. He says, God, I've sinned, and God, I want you to take your cleansing power, and I want you to wash me. There's certainly nothing wrong with those words. There's nothing wrong with bringing those words before the God of heaven and praying, Lord, I want you to cleanse my soul. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the language that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Instead, the language used assumes that the means of cleansing is readily available at hand. And the only thing that keeps you and me from being clean is a choice of our will. Do you see that? Let us cleanse ourselves. Now that assumes that the means of cleansing is readily available. I want to ask you, is that the case? If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may I say, as respectfully as I know how, sin clings to you as dirt clings to our shoes. All of us are sinners. As a matter of fact, if you were to take all the religions of the world, I can boil them down very quickly and very simply for you. The religions of the world all assert that somewhere along the line, mankind has fallen short of a standard. The standards differ depending on which religion you examine, but the religions of the world all assert that mankind has fallen short of a standard. All the religions of the world then proceed to prescribe basically one thing for that shortfalling. They say, because we have fallen short, you must do some kind of good works in order to make up for the shortcoming. Now, with different religions, it's different. The Hindu religion is different from the Jews' religion. It's different from the Muslim religion. It's different from the Roman Catholic religion. But all the religions, basically, in their own way, have some kind of prescription whereby there are works that must be done. And those works are supposed to somehow get us in a place where we are in favor with Almighty God. That's the way religion does. Here's the problem with religion. It doesn't matter what religion you want to name. When you come to religion, religion always says you must work in order to earn favor with God, but you can never know how much work is enough. You can never know. Well, have you done enough good works? Well, that's an open-ended question. The religious teachers don't tell you if you've done enough works. The writings of the religious books, they don't tell you if you've done enough works. By contrast, Bible Christianity is different.
Bible Christianity agrees with the religions of the world. The Bible Christianity would say all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. In that, religion has it right. You see, none of us is perfect. All of us have come short. We have all sinned. We have all failed at some point or another. But the good news about Bible Christianity, and indeed the separating point that distinguishes it from all the world's religions, is this. Bible Christianity asserts you cannot do enough works to cleanse yourself. Some other agent must come along and must cleanse you. But the good news of Bible Christianity is all of the work of cleansing has been done. It happened when Jesus came to this earth. It happened when He lived a sinless life. It happened when He died a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. That's when it happened. And when Jesus was raised again from the dead, He conquered death with the result that anyone who places their faith in Him and His shed blood, the dirt and the filth and the grime of sin can be washed away. That's good news tonight. And you know what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10? The Bible says, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the Word of faith which we preach. What is He saying? He's saying, look, the means of cleansing is right there. The message of salvation, it's readily available. You don't have to go on this epic pilgrimage to find it. You don't have to go down to the depths of hell to discover it. No, the Word, the message of your cleansing, my friend, is that Jesus died in your place. It is available. It is right there. And all you need do to be clean is to reach out and take the free gift of salvation. That's Bible Christianity. You see, Bible Christianity teaches us that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, sometimes we who know Christ as Savior fall into sin. Positionally, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ. But practically, there are old habits from before we are saved that want to creep back in and want to take over our lives yet again. What happens when that occurs? Well, when that occurs, we need practical cleansing as well. And you know, the same blood of Jesus Christ that positionally cleanses us can practically cleanse us. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we say that we have not sin, if we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of the Word of God. So if you are unsaved tonight, the means for your cleansing is readily available. If you are saved tonight, the means for your cleansing is readily available. The only thing that stands between us and being perfectly clean from our sin is the grip that we hold on our sin. I don't understand why we hold our sin so tightly. I do not understand it. But we do. Ladies, you have probably never been in a public men's restroom in the United States of America. Unless you're on some kind of janitorial position, you've probably never been into a men's restroom. So let me describe it for you. Every men's restroom into which I've been in the United States of America has a sink of some kind. Sometimes it's just one sink. Sometimes the larger restrooms, there are many, many sinks all strung together. And at every single one of those in America, there is some sort of soap dispenser. And usually, nowadays, it's become in fashion to use the touchless soap dispensers. Now, what do you do with a touchless soap dispenser? You put your hand underneath it, and it senses your hand is there, and it dispenses some soap. Now, let me tell you this. As a man who has done some work, I'm frustrated with the soap that we get in the men's restrooms. It's usually designed to be antibacterial soap, okay? And frequently, it comes out in the form of a foam. Now, if you're a man who does real work, where's Brother Ryan? Where's Brother Ryan? Oh, there he is, I figured, up in the sound booth. You can ask Brother Ryan, he'll let you know, this is a fact. If you do real work, the antibacterial soap is not going to get the dirt off your hands. You can get that, you can fill your hand with antibacterial soap.
And you can keep filling it and keep filling it and keep filling it and get all kinds of it. And then you can put it to the other hand and you can begin to scrub and you can rub and you can scrub. And I'm just guessing that it's killing all the bacteria that are on your hands. But you can rub those hands together and you can continue rubbing them and continue and continue and continue. And then you can place them under the water. By the way, the whole touchless thing. Has anybody ever noticed that the touchless thing is not always operative? I have. Now, I don't know this, but I think that somebody has a hidden camera somewhere. And here I am trying to stick my hand under the soap dispenser and nothing is happening. Now, maybe, just maybe, you are far more patient a person than I am. But when I put one hand under a couple of times and it doesn't work, I try the other. Anybody ever do that? I try the other hand. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's got an angular thing on there. I don't know. And so pretty soon, I'm doing this weird sort of dance in front. And I know that the NSA has hidden cameras. And somewhere in a bunker in the middle of Utah, there are government operatives. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Look at this guy. Can't get soap out of the soap dispenser. And I'm going, and then, and that's not enough. They decided, not only will we do the soap dispenser that way, but we're going to do the water that way. So now, how many of you have been here? You've got soap all over your hands. It's time to rinse your hands off. And you put it under the sensor and no water comes out. Have you been there? And what do? Well, you move your hands a little bit. And again, the dance continues. What is going on here? And I just know that the people, the NSA people are going, ha, 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 ha. NSA, if you're listening tonight, my name is Dwight Smith and I live in North Carolina. All right, so... So I know that's what's going on. And then if the water, when the water does come out, though this is the one that gets me. Finally, I get the water to come out. And as soon as I put my hands under there, it stops. That ever happened to you? Oh, my. And about that time, I just begin to get frustrated. And then maybe, we're able to rinse the water off of the soap off of our hands. Then we go to the paper towel dispenser. Guess what? The paper towel dispenser has a motion sensor on it. And what happens? You sit there. And the dance continues, right? Here's the next movement. Da, 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 da. What? Why isn't it coming out? My hands are just dripping. I've seen people so frustrated, they just go out with dripping hands like there's some kind of a Neanderthal or something. And that's just, it's just going to have to drip dry because who has time to fool with it? But ladies, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I shouldn't divulge this. But I've seen men in public restrooms with that sink all laid out there, that soap dispenser right there, water, towels, everything's right there. I've seen them look at it and walk right on by. What's going on? The means of cleansing was available, but they did not take advantage. Do you understand that happens spiritually every day of the world? The means of our cleansing is available. And the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. The blood of Christ is there. You just need to reach out and take it. You need to just avail yourself of the love and the cleansing power of our God. He'll save you. He'll wash you. He'll make you clean. He'll wash away the guilt. He'll wipe away the stain. All of that our God is really is waiting and ready to do. But there are people who see the means of cleansing. They understand that it's right there. All that is necessary is that I reach out and utilize it. It's right there. I can cleanse myself, not through my own agency, but through a decision that I myself make to take advantage of the agency provided by Jesus Christ. I can do that. But many walk away and for whatever reason say, no, I will continue in my guilt and in my sin. Can I tell you, there's no reason for that tonight. There's no reason to continue in the guilt of sin. The method is very plain. The Bible tells us in this verse Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's filthiness of the flesh. That's what people can see on the outside. But there's filthiness of the spirit. That's what people can't see on the inside. And the blood of Jesus Christ and God's method of cleansing is available to wash both of them clean. The sins of the flesh, what would that be? Well, that's going to include things that people can see. Maybe that's a temper that other people can see. Maybe that's anger that other people can recognize. Maybe that's wrath that people notice. The sins of the flesh that are visible. But the sins of the spirit, those are less easily recognized. That's malice. That's envy. That's bitterness. All of those things are sins. All of those things are iniquity. And I want you to know, if you're a child of God and you're harboring those kind of sins tonight, there's no reason for you to continue to hang on to your sin. The only thing that stands between you and me and being perfectly cleansed of our sin is the decision that we make to hold on to it. Why do we hold on to sin? Why do we do that? Why do we insist on keeping my sin? Your sin has only ever hurt you. It's never helped you. It's done nothing good for your soul. And yet what do? We hang on to that. Somebody says, well, my pornography is not hurting anybody. Your pornography is taking you down a dark hole in which there is no bottom and from which there is no escape apart from the power of God. Pastor, we used to preach against pornography as it were only the domain and problem of men. It's not. The truth is, I could be preaching to a teenage girl and you have begun to go down the hole of pornography yourself. I could be preaching to a teenage guy, and you've started down that road. May I just say to you, that sin is not going to help you. I don't care what any marriage expert, quote-unquote, says about it. It's not going to help your marriage. It's only going to hurt you. It's only going to destroy you. And we can multiply that. We could say that about any sin. Your self-righteousness is only going to destroy you. Why don't you humble yourself before God and be cleansed? And we could go on and on. I'll not tonight, but let me just say, why do we hold on to our sin? When the means for cleansing has been perfectly prepared by a holy God of heaven, all of it is there. Just reach out and accept what Jesus has done for you and be cleansed of sin tonight. That is the urging. That is the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice here, there is a motive for cleansing. There is a method for cleansing, but there is a mark of cleansing. Notice what he says in the very last part of the verse. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does that mean? Perfecting holiness. Holiness is that attribute of God whereby He is separate from sin. He is separate from sin. He does not tolerate sin. And the Bible says that we are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whenever I come to a revival meeting, Pastor, it's inevitable. People hear the preaching and they say, man, I wish so-and-so had been here to hear it. They needed to hear that message. I wish my cousin could have been here. I wish my co-worker could have been here. They needed to hear that message. Now, I understand that. Maybe you work with unsaved co-workers, and with from all of your heart, you want them to hear the gospel message so they can be saved. I understand that. But I also understand that it is the attack of Satan to get us to take what God has intended for us and to foist it off on somebody else and to have somebody else deal with it. That's not a message for me, but man, I'm good. I've got everything taken care of. But man, I wish so-and-so had been here. They would have benefited from this so much more than I. You know, maybe, just maybe, God wants to get a hold of you. Maybe tonight, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Maybe God has brought you into this place because there is uncleanness in your life, and God in His love and God in His mercy is leaning over the battlements of heaven by sending an evangelist with no hair and a gleam on his head to come to you and to say, you can get right with God tonight. You can be clean tonight. But here's what we do. We compare ourselves with ourselves. And we look and we say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but you ought to see my coworkers. They're a whole lot worse than I am. I'm not perfect, but you ought to see my family members. They're a whole lot worse than I am. I'm not going to argue with that. But what I will say is that your coworkers are not the standard. What I will say is that your family is not the standard. Well, you say, Brother Paul, who is the standard? The Holy God of heaven. He's the standard. Now note what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you and I are to perfect, we're to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I'm going to tell you, the fear of God is an important point. That doesn't mean that I live cowering in fear, but that, there are times when I should cower in fear. If I have willingly gone down a road of sin, it is right, it is proper, it is appropriate for me to cower in fear at the judgment of Almighty God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. When Israel saw the God of heaven giving to them the law from Mount Sinai, they saw that flame on the top of the mountain and they quivered and they shook and they were all afraid. Why? Because they understood if I offend this holy God, He could consume me in a moment, and He could indeed. The fact that He has not consumed me only speaks of His mercy, my friend. And God in mercy is reaching out to you and to me. But the Bible says you and I are to be perfecting holiness in the absolute fear of Almighty God. Fear of the fact that I might sever that sweet fellowship that I can have with Him. Fear that one day if I die in my sins without Jesus Christ, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to a place called hell. I'm going to burn in a place called the lake of fire. Listen, God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for anyone. And so He offers us the chance to be clean. But as we live for Him, we keep coming back to Him and saying, how does my life compare to His holiness? As the oldest boy, my mother was trying to teach me how to be clean, and there came a time in my life when I asserted to her that I no longer needed help. I was old enough, and I was capable of getting my own bath. I didn't need help anymore. I think I was 3. I don't know how old I was. Maybe I was as old as 5. I don't know. But I no longer needed help. I had reached the age where I can do it myself. And my mother looked at me with tremendous skepticism. She said, okay. She said, we'll let you try it, but before you go to bed, I will inspect you. That sounded a little ominous for about a second. And I said, okay, let's go. And being a boy, I ran into the bathroom because that's what we did. We just ran everywhere in those days. And so I ran into the bathroom and I made a fundamental assumption in my bathing at that time in my life. I don't remember how old I was, but I wasn't very old. But the fundamental assumption that I made was, if my body gets wet, it must be clean. That was the assumption that I made. And so sure enough, the bath water was run. My mother probably did that for me. And she made sure it wasn't too hot, wasn't too cold. And so sure enough, the door was shut and I got in there and my body got completely wet. And so I assumed my body must be clean. So what did I do? I got out of there, you know, and I put my pajamas on and I dried off, you obviously, first. Put my pajamas on and I'm ready to go. And so I opened the bathroom door, ready to run into the bedroom because that's what we did as boys. We ran everywhere in those days. And so I was ready to, I'd started. You know, my feet were on here. I was trucking down. It wasn't a very long hallway, but my mother saw me and she said, wait a minute, young man. The words young man, that always... that was never a good thing to be called. Even though it was true, it wasn't a good thing to be called. She said, before you go to bed, I am going to inspect you. Yeah, she had said that. So while I was there in the hallway, she took my pajamas and she pulled them up and she said, let me look behind on the backside of your elbow. Backside of my elbow. And then, like she was a Gestapo agent, she turns my arm like this. Yeah! What is that? And I looked on the backside of my elbow and I realized I had been framed. There was dirt on the backside of my elbows. Not one of them, both of them. I'd been doubly framed. I thought to myself, how can this be? I got wet. The water hit. I know that. I put my whole body under the water. And I don't know how this happened, but somebody must have put dirt on the towel. And when I dried off with the towel, it got on the backs of my elbows. That must have been what it was. And she looked at me and she said, young man, your elbows are filthy. Then she pulled my ears back. She said, let me look behind your ears. Well, I thought, well, now, wait a minute, Mom. I can't look behind my ears. I don't know how to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I physically can't. She looked at my ears and she said, son, there's dirt behind your ears too. She said, there's dirt on the back of your neck. I thought, how can this be? I got in the bath. All of those parts of me got wet. She then looked inside my ears, which I can't do either, but she said, there's enough dirt in your ears to grow potatoes. I had no idea what that meant. We lived in the suburbs. Potatoes, the only potatoes I knew grew in the store. Or at least that's where you got them anyway. You'd go to the store to get them. Then one day when I saw somebody actually growing potatoes, you need a lot of dirt to grow potatoes. You do. And so I think I was 25 years old when I finally understood what my mother had been saying all of those years. You know what she did to me? She said, young man, you're going back into that tub and you're not getting out until you're clean. And this time, I'm going to come in and make sure that you're clean. So my mother came in there. She had a washcloth. She dipped it in there, made sure it had plenty of soap on it. And she began to scrub. Now, my mother was one of these women that when she scrubbed her children, it wasn't the gentle kind of thing. Now, maybe you scrub your infants and all that very gently. And I'm sure she did that with me when I was an infant. But by the time I was 3 or 4, or however old I was at this time, it wasn't that way. I mean, she took that thing and I thought, no, am I going to have any skin left? When she's done, she took that washcloth and she got behind my ears, Mrs. Bishop, and she just... it felt like in my woodworking shop, I have 60 grit sandpaper. This is what I use 60 grit sandpaper for. You moron, you cut it and it's still too long, but now you're going to have to sand it off. That's what 60 grit sandpaper is for in my woodworking shop. It felt like she turned that thing into 60 grit sandpaper. Getting behind my ears, you know. And I said, ah! But you know what? All the time, she had an end goal in mind. You see, as a 4-year-old or 3-year-old or however old I was, as a little boy, I had a standard for what I thought was truly clean. But she was trying to come to me and she was trying to say, what you assume to be clean is not really clean. Your standard needs to be elevated to my standard. And you need to be clean compared to my standard. Do you understand? We as human beings have a standard that we call clean. But the God of heaven leans over to you and to me through His Word and says, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Allow my word to come in and find lodging in your mind and in your heart and understand that what you assume to be clean, it's not clean at all. There needs to be a higher standard so that as you cleanse yourself, perfect holiness in the fear of God. But wherever we are tonight, in whatever place of the dirt and mire of sin we find ourselves, you and I can be clean. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in this time of invitation. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The pastor is making his way to the front for the invitation. My wife has made her way to the piano for the same reason. This is a time in which we speak to you specifically and we ask you to respond to certain questions. Here's the first question to which we ask you to respond. Was there a day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is where cleansing begins. How many of you would say tonight, you know, Brother Paul, there was a time when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not trusting in my religion tonight. I'm not trusting in good works. I'm trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. That He was buried, that He rose again, and He is my only way of salvation tonight. If that describes you, would you just lift your hand and hold it up for a moment, please? I know that I'm saved tonight, preacher. I know that I'm saved. There's not a doubt in my mind. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Thank you. You can put those down. Many hands. Thank you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here, but if you just did raise your hand, I wonder, are you right with God tonight? It's astounding to me how that we who are blood-bought believers can sometimes get to the place where we tolerate sin in ourselves. And let me tell you, the God of heaven comes to you and me tonight and says, won't you be clean? The means for cleansing is available. Won't you be clean? I don't know what it is that God has spoken to your heart about tonight, but if you know Christ as Savior, I'm inviting you to be clean. I'm inviting you to, in the moment as the pianist begins to play, if need be, slip out of your place and say, dear God, too long I have allowed this bitterness to go unchecked. Too long I have allowed this habit to go unchecked. And tonight I'm claiming the cleansing of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to forgive me for this sin. And I'm claiming the power of God to live a holy life from here on out. All the temptations will return, but boy, that's a great start toward getting and remaining clean. One final question. If you're here tonight and you could not raise your hand a moment ago, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, what is keeping you from trusting Him tonight? What is holding you back? Right now, the means for your cleansing has been made available by the holy and loving God of heaven. God loves you. He loves you so much that He took His only begotten Son and willingly sent that Son to die for your sin. And right now, salvation is placed in front of you as a free gift. Would you take that gift? What is holding you back from taking that gift tonight? Now, here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we'll all stand. I will pray. And then when I'm done praying, the pianist is going to begin to play a song of invitation. As she plays that song of invitation, if you are here and you need to do business with God, I invite you to slip out and come. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, I invite you to slip out and come. Come and take Pastor Bishop by the hand and say, listen, I'm not sure that I'm saved. That's all you have to do. There were three people that did that this morning. They came to Pastor Bishop, they took him by the hand, and he graciously had someone open a Bible and sit down with them privately and talk to them and share with them and cause them to understand. There were people that made their salvation sure this morning. If you sit here under the sound of my voice and there's a doubt about your salvation, there's a doubt about how to deal with the sin in your life, I want you to know religion is not going to answer that. Only Jesus Christ will answer that. We'll show you what that means from the Bible if you come. Would you come tonight? Let's stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. Everyone standing all over the auditorium tonight. Everyone standing. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be clean, that You want us to be clean, that You provided the means whereby we can be clean. And I pray and I ask, dear Lord Jesus, that if there are people tonight that need to avail themselves of the cleansing blood of Christ as saved people, I pray that they'd come. I pray if there's one that they're here tonight and they're not sure that they're saved. They know that they've sinned, but they haven't availed themselves of Your cleansing. They need to be saved. I pray that they would come. And Lord, we give this time to You. We ask that You do in this time what I can't do. Lord, only You can work in the heart of a person. You worked in hearts this morning. We are so grateful. We stand in awe of what You did this morning. But we also ask You to continue Your work. We pray for that sinner right now. Right now they're struggling. Right now their heart is going back and forth and they need to slip out. They need to come. They need to avail themselves of the cleansing You provided. I pray that You would win that battle in their heart and that they would just say yes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. The pianist is playing right now.